Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you know, a lot of people, they kind of at this point in the new year, they look back on the old year. And I looked back and found my message from last year and some of the things that we talked about then. And it was projecting what might be ahead for 2009. And now I'm looking back and seeing that some of those things actually happened. And we live definitely in a time of uncertainty. I mean, a lot of us, you don't know if your job is going to be there when you go to work tomorrow. You know, there are a lot of people that just live in this area that worked for a large company that thought that their jobs were secure probably for their entire life. It's a place they would work for 30 years. They would retire and they'd have a substantial retirement. And they find themselves now unemployed. And maybe in some cases with not a lot of hope for at least gaining employment that would put them in the same financial arena that they were in. And so we're finding a time of jobs being lost. There's been a time of financial ruin. People have had their life savings that they thought they were going to be able to set back and retire on and live comfortably during their golden years, finding that that nest egg has gone, that there's nothing left. Some people who expected to live well in those years are now finding themselves almost living on the street because it's gone. And that's just a couple of the things that have happened. We saw financial bailouts of some of the large corporations, and I really quite honestly don't know that did some of them any good. I think some of the money, if you look at it, was squandered. And they took money that was supposed to help the company get better and really didn't do what they were supposed to do. Some of the large institutions and large businesses that we've known all of our lives may not be here much longer because of the situations they've gotten themselves into. It's just like, you know, the automobile industry, and that's the one we talk a lot about today. If you look at the cars, and how many of you remember the DeSoto? I got one hand went up. Somebody else is nodding, but not a whole lot of people remember the DeSoto. But it was a nice car of its day, but one day that went away. How many of you remember the Edsel? Arthur remembers the Edsel. I got one hand here. I remember the Edsel. I almost bought one. I kind of wish I had, of just to say that I'd had one. It was going to be the car of the future. It lasted about 5 years. And there are other cars that you've seen. Just in recent years, the Oldsmobile disappeared. No more. End of Pontiac is here. Institutions and things that we thought were going to go on and on and on are gone. And we've seen a lot of this happen just in the last year or two as these things have taken place. We've seen a lot of things happen politically. Some things that we may agree with, some things that we don't agree with. And I'm finding anymore, it seems that there are a lot more things I don't agree with than I do agree with. We see the international scene and all that's going on in it and all the turmoil that's taking place. America was almost on its knees in bankruptcy in the past year, but not only us alone, but the world was facing great financial difficulties and great financial ruin. In some nations, it seemed like there was no way out. Terrorism. We all remember back to September the 11th of 2001 and the terrorist act that shook our nation and almost brought us to our knees for a moment. In fact, the churches were filled on Sunday after that took place, but unfortunately, 2 weeks later, it was back to the same old. You know, we'd kind of already gotten over what had happened. We turned to God for a moment, but it just only was for a moment. And we see terrorism taking place. And what was it just a little over a week ago that there was another terrorist attempt to blow up an aircraft? We see this going on. We read about, how many of you ever saw the movie The Pirates of the Caribbean? You saw that movie? How many have read some of the books like, I can't remember the titles of them, but Blackbeard and some of these other pirates that we have read about and some of those things, you know. And yet we find today there are modern day pirates. They're taking over ships and capturing the crew and sometimes killing the crew and things like this. It's going on. That's some of what we saw in 2009. It's, you know, kind of shakes you a little bit sometimes. If you let it, it can downright make you afraid of what's going on in the world today. There's a lot of uncertainties that are happening today. I received an email this past week from a friend, and it included a quote from the late President Ronald Reagan. You know, sometimes when you get an email and it gives you some information, you're not always really sure if this is true or not, you know. So I checked it out to see if this really was a quote. And I went and found out not only was this quote factual, but I found a couple of other quotes that I liked. And I want to share a couple of them with you that Ronald Reagan made. He said, "Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face." Within the covers of the Bible are the answers to all the problems men face. But how many people take that and abide by it? Within this word that God has given us, we can find the answers to our problems. Here's another quote. "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same, or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it once was like in the United States where men were free." And I'm sorry to say, but we may be looking at that very situation today. How free are we really today? The last quote, "If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." If we forget that we're one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. And you hear about it all the time, the move to try to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, to take one nation under God, or in God we trust, off of our coins and off of our money, and all these things trying to get God out of the picture and to put man into picture and to lift up man and praise man for what man has done. Well, man hasn't really done anything except make a mess. We have what we have because of what God has given us. We have what we have because of the blessings and grace and mercy of God. Of those three quotes that I read, the last two bother me some in the sense that they seem to be coming true. They seem to be more of a prophecy than a quote sometimes. Well, what are our hopes and dreams for 2010? I know that for some of us and some folks, 2010 is not bringing the lofty dreams that folks predicted or projected for the 21st century. We don't have jetpacks for personal transportation. We don't have things like you saw in the Jetsons. How many remember the Jetsons? You know, man, they had it living pretty good there. Man, George could press a button and jet off to work, you know, and he had Rosie the maid that was a robot and all of this stuff. And man, just technology was great. And there are some of those things that 50 years ago people thought we would have things like that today. People who lived in 100 years ago would never could have imagined what we have today. They could not imagine what our life would be like today. But you know what? The folks who lived 100 years prior to them could pretty well imagine what it would be like 100 years in the future. It didn't change a whole lot. I mean, we got automobiles during that time, but there wasn't really a earth-shaking transformation of technology that took place. But in the last 100 years, it has. It's abounded. And think about things. Cell phones, for example. Almost everyone has a cell phone. I saw a report the other day that just a few years ago, I think it was 10 years ago, only about 20-30% of the people in the United States had cell phones. Now it's 85% have cell phones. Some people have more than one. You see some people walking down the street and on their belt they got cell phone, cell phone, cell phone. I've never figured why people need three of them or more in some cases. You have cell phones. You can pick up a phone that you carry in your pocket and talk to somebody anywhere in the world that's got another phone. That's amazing to me that you can do that. Computers. A few years ago, not a whole lot of people had computers. Today, every home seems like almost has a computer, at least one, and sometimes two, three, four, five, or more. I see somebody shaking their head, and the more part. And you know, sometimes, you know, we get all frustrated with them, and you know, this stupid computer, it's not working right, and we hate the computer, but yet we love the computer. It's a love-hate relationship. My wife has to work on a computer at work, and when she gets home, she hates the computer. She wants nothing to do with it. I don't even think she'll walk in my office and look at mine, hardly. You know, she don't want anything to do with the computer when she gets home. And yet, sometimes I wonder how we got along without them. And all the things that that machine does for us. And I was also thinking about how, not too awfully long ago, when the first computers were invented and the first big IBM, and I've forgotten the name of it, took up a building that was multi-story. It was a huge thing. And it couldn't do what your cell phone does today. And people said, oh, this is magnificent, though. And some scientists said, but we'll never have computers in the home because they're too big. And little did he realize, within a few short years, they would be in the home. Some of you remember computers back maybe a few years ago when they had to have punch cards to run them. And you had them in air-conditioned sections in your building. They had to be kept cool and special rooms and all that. And now they're so small that we can carry them around in our pocket. Things like that. Big screen televisions. I know, I think everyone here watches television. Most of us here, well, a lot of you here grew up with television. You don't remember a time when there was no television. I do remember that time when there was no television. My wife remembers it. Arthur, you probably remember when there was no television. You know, you only heard of this miraculous device that you could, this box that's set in your rooms and you could see pictures on it. You know? And yet today, and the our first ones were small screens with big bulky boxes. And today, they've got big screens. They're about an inch or two thick, and you can hang them on the wall like a picture if you want to. And you can have huge ones, or you can have small ones, whatever you want. There have been the advances in medical science, and I'm thankful for the advances in medical science. I'm thankful that God has given some folks the knowledge and the understanding how to do some of these things that help make our life better in a physical nature. I'm thankful for these advances that we have in technology that make our life better. How many of you would like to go back to living without air conditioning in the summertime? I know right now at 12 degrees outside, you don't want air conditioning. But you're thankful for the heat, you know? And we're thankful for those things. I wouldn't want to have to do without those anymore. I wouldn't want to have to do without the car. I wouldn't want to have to do without the telephone. I'm thankful for these things. But God has blessed us that people have had the knowledge and the wisdom to how to invent these things. And we think about milestones sometimes. Do you reach certain milestones in your life that you strive for? I want to get to this spot in my life. I want to get to this spot in my career. I want to get this for my family or whatever. Set certain goals for yourself. And for me, 2010 fulfills a goal that I had hoped I would make, and God has blessed me that I've been able to make it. And I used to sit back and go to church conventions and stuff and see people get up, being brought up to, called up to the front to be honored because they had achieved 50 years of ministry. And I always thought, man, I wonder if I'll be able to do that. Will I make it that long? Will I live that long? I mean, when you're 20 years old, you know, that would make you 70 if you added 50 years to it, you know, and hey, I'm not quite that old yet, okay? But anyway, I thought about that. Will I even live that long, you know? I started out as a teenager, okay? Just so nobody starts counting my years and adding on ones that shouldn't be there. But I celebrate 50 years of ministry. And actually, it really started last year, but I didn't know what date, so 1960 sounded a good place to start because I knew I was preaching in 1960, and just thought I'd go it from there. But 50 years, and that was a goal of mine, to be able to get at least 50 years of ministry. And now I'll have to say I'm not sure I'll make 75 years of it, okay? I'm just not, you know, hanging on for that one too much. But it was something I wanted to achieve, and God has blessed me that I could achieve it. And as I look back, God has blessed me to achieve some of the things in my life that I wanted to achieve. We all hope for a brighter future. You don't want the future to get worse. No one does. We all hope that our children will have a better life than what we had. My oldest daughter sitting here today, and I remember her growing up stating, I'm going to make more money than you ever made. I'm going to have more than you ever had. Well, I have to say, she's doing pretty good at it. So for you folks here, if you need a loan, the Bank of Melody would be... No. But she's done good in her career, and advanced herself, and she's been blessed. And I feel that Mary and I have been blessed to have two wonderful daughters and two wonderful sons that were brought into our family, and fantastic grandchildren. I'm not that old, okay? I don't have great grandchildren. I may have friends that do, but... We hope for a brighter future, and we wonder sometimes what will the future bring. Well, Ira Stamphill, in 1950, wrote a song. It was titled, I Know Who Holds My Hand. But anyway, the words of the song go, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sun, from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. In the second verse, every step is getting brighter. As the golden stairs I climb, every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver line. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eyes. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the skies. The third verse, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrows is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood. But his presence goes before me, and I'm covered by his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I want to repeat one of former President Reagan's quotes. If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. Another quote that most of us have probably heard, we've talked about it, a quote that was attributed to our current president. And sometimes you always want to look these things up to make sure that they were accurately quoted. And in looking it up, I found out that the quote that most of us have heard was slightly different than what was actually said. But in June 28th of 2006, he stated, "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation." And that's typically where we stop at the quote. It went on to say, at least not just, "We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. But we are no longer, no matter how you look at it, a nation of primarily Christian believers." And this nation was founded as one nation under God. A nation that believed in God, a nation that was blessed by God. Well, I know you might say, okay, preacher, you've got all this time, you're not even given one scripture. I didn't give one anywhere in there, did I? That I didn't hear. Well, just in case you're wondering about that, first of all, I want you to let you know that my future's bright. I have a fantastic future. And somebody looks out there and says, uh-oh, did he win the lottery? No, nothing like that. But I have a fantastic future. Do I know what's going to happen tomorrow? I haven't got the foggiest idea what tomorrow's really going to bring. I have ideas about what might happen tomorrow, but do I really know? No. But I do know that my future is bright. Well, how can I know that my future is bright? Because Yahweh God Himself said so. He did? Yes, He did. Jesus speaking in John chapter 14 verses 2 or 3 said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also." Now the Greek word for mansions, and I thought this was kind of interesting, monie. Very similar to money, huh? "But in my Father's house are many mansions," is the way we read it in the King James Version. But I looked up what the Greek word can actually mean. And it is a source called Vine's Words. And here's how he broke it down. He says this word can be translated abide, abode, continue, a continuance, dwell, dwellers, dwelling, endure, enduring, remain, standing, stand, stood, tarry. In my Father's house are many places to live. There's many places to abide. I'm not concerned about getting some great big fancy mansion to live in. I'm concerned about being able to live in God's house. That's what He promised me, that He has prepared a place for me to dwell with Him for what? Eternity. Amen. So my future's bright. The complete Jewish Bible reads verse 2 as this, "In my Father's house are many places to live. And if there weren't, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you." So Jesus Himself said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, because in my Father's house there's lots of places to live. And I'm going to go get it ready for you. I'm going to get it ready. And then when it's all ready and the Father says it's okay, I'm coming back to get you." Amen. So my future's bright. It doesn't really matter what happens around here. My future's bright because my home is in heaven. My treasures are laid up over there. I don't have to really worry about the banks if they fail. Yes, that would affect me physically right now, but my real treasures, my true treasures, are laid up in heaven, and there no corrupt person's ever going to get to them. Praise the Lord. So it's promised to me. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 said, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This was promised to me by God, and His Word says He cannot lie. So if He said it, it's true. But you know, it's amazing. There's a lot of people today want to take what He has in His Word here and say, well, He said that, but He really didn't mean it that way. And they'll put something just the opposite in there, especially when it comes to sin. Now, I understand that we can sometimes have a little bit of discussion over the actual meaning of a word. You know, was it stood or stand? Something like that. But when it comes to sin, sin is sin. I don't care what you say, it's going to be sin because God said it was sin. But we want to look at, well, God didn't really mean that was sin. We got to look at it some other way. But God's Word says sin is sin. He cannot lie. So He's promised me this. And the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now let's back up just a moment to that other verse where He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. How do I know that I am the you that He was talking about? Now I'm asking that question for me. And you might want to say, how do I know that I'm the you that He was talking about? Well, let's just take a look at it here. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Excuse me, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All the things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was not made, or that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that there was the true light which lightened every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what tells me that I am the you that he's talking about, because he said, if I believe on him, then he's given me the power to become the sons of God. Let's read it in a different translation here. But to as many as did receive him, to those who put their trust in his person and power, he gave the right to become children of God. Not because of bloodline, physical impulse, or human intention, but because of God. If we believe in his name, he has made us the children of God. And it's not because we inherited it from grandpa or grandma or somebody else, but it was because of God. It's because of God and His love and mercy toward us that we have that ability, that way to become children of God and to know that our future is bright and that our hope is eternal. But we have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to accept Him as our Savior. Never promised us that it would be easy. How many here have had an easy life? And I know compared to the rest of the world, all of us have had an easy life. But compared to those who are around us, has your life always been easy? Have there been hard spots in your life? Sometimes you've gone, hit some rocks in the road. Some potholes. Well, I've seen some big potholes in my mind. I just happened to think about a pothole down in Guyana when we were down there, and I believe it was 1986, and we were in this little small car, and it just seated four people, and we had to go around the pothole because the pothole was big enough to swallow up the car just about. And, you know, there's been some rough spots in our lives, and there are things that will swallow us up if we let them. That car, we could have driven into the pothole. We'd been down in the pothole, and we'd never got where we was going, you know. We'd been stuck down there. And sometimes we get into potholes. We have these hard spots in our life. Never been easy. Told you before, I believe, that people say, well, being a Christian's not a rose garden. It's not a garden of roses. You know. Got these hard spots, you know. Well, I disagree. I believe being a Christian is a garden of roses. Roses are beautiful. Being a Christian is a beautiful thing. But all of you know one thing about roses. Besides being beautiful, they have something little sharp and pointy on them called thorns. And in our Christian life, we sometimes run into some thorns. But we keep on going. That doesn't change the fact that the Christian life is beautiful. It doesn't change the fact that the rose is beautiful. And we come against some obstacles in our life, but we got to hang in there and press on because we're moving on to the mark of the high calling. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's laid up for everyone that's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and kept the faith. You want a fantastic future? Well, you could go out and you could make investments in certain things that might make you some money. But then again, they could evaporate overnight. But that's only a future for here anyway. To have a truly fantastic future, it's live for God. Simply live for God. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live for God. That's how to have a fantastic future. And Father, today as we close this message, Father, I just pray that these words will have touched hearts. And Father, if there's anyone that's listening that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and draw them unto Him. And Father, that they would come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they too can have a fantastic future. And I thank you for those that are here today, Father. And I pray, Father, your blessings upon each one of them. And Father, for the future that they have, Father, in Jesus Christ, I give you praise, I give you glory, I give you honor, for I have asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's just raise our hands and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.